Man, so thankful for the sensitivity of our team to just listen to the Holy Spirit. So appreciative of our church family as we continue to fight for one another and pray together and do spiritual battle together. What a blessing that is. So thankful for you. Thank you for just for your faithfulness as part of the church family, and just for your willingness to continue to seek the Lord together. Amen. Church that prays together, stays together, grows together. How we doing, Drew? Do I need to switch mics? I think we're good. All right. Well, week two of I Am a Church Member. Are you a church member? Are you a biblical church member? That's the question. Let me ask you this. Are you a functioning church member? Did you come to be a functioning church member? A functioning church member, remember, is somebody who comes to serve the Lord. Remember, all for one, one for all. Collectively, we are here to serve one, right? His name is Jesus. All for one, and then one for all. Collectively, we're here to serve the Lord. Individually, we're here to serve each other, right? That's what a functioning church member is. A functioning church member uses their gifts and abilities to serve their church family, to honor the Lord in that way, to take what the Lord has given you, to use it for the benefit of others. That's what the Lord calls us to do, to be functioning church members. If you're here and you're part of the Cross family, you're like, I haven't found my place at the Cross yet. Guess what? Find your place. Use those gifts and abilities the Lord has blessed you with so that you can be a functioning, contributing church member. If you are interested, you don't have your place yet, at the information kiosk right before you exit the double doors, there is a form. There's a ministry application as well as a ministry interest form. Just fill it out. Drop it in the box there at the desk. We will follow up with you. We will get you connected so that you can be a fully functional church member. Sound good? So did you come to be a functional church member? Did you come to be a unifying church member? Remember, a unifying church member builds up and moves on. A unifying church member builds up with your words. The words you speak are edifying. They're encouraging. Yeah, there are times where as believers we have to hold one another accountable, right? But we speak truth in love. We have grace in truth. And we speak words of encouragement. We don't engage in gossip. We don't engage in divisive criticism. We build up. We unify the body of Christ. So believers, biblical believers, biblical church members build up and move on. Move on means I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm going to forgive, just as Christ has forgiven me. And if I have an issue with a fellow believer, I'm going to go to that believer as Jesus instructed. I'm going to work that out. Why? So we can move on together in unity. If we don't address those things, if we don't forgive, then Satan sows seeds of discord, of disunity. And if he can divide us, a house divided against itself will not stand, right? So that's why it's so important for us as believers, as part of a church family, to be not only functioning church members, but unifying church members. And if you look at the core foundation of what a functional church member is and what a unifying church member is, you'll find that a biblical church member is self-sacrificing. That's really kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. Are you self-sacrificing? So I came across a story this past week. I believe it was Holy Spirit directed. I wasn't even searching for an illustration or whatever, but I came across this story. Speaking of self-sacrificing, it's a story, I think, all the way back from like 2013, but it's a story of this young man. He was 19 years old, working at Dairy Queen, Blake's favorite place where he used to work, Dairy Queen. Kaylin, what about you? Is Dairy Queen good? No. She's like, I don't do Dairy Queen. I don't do Dairy Queen. She's like, I do Taco Bell, right? That was my old job, so we don't talk about that. So anyway, so he was working at Dairy Queen, and he was serving his customers. Well, there was a blind gentleman that came in, and he purchased some ice cream, and he inadvertently dropped $20. And so Joey, this young man, this Dairy Queen worker, saw that this gentleman dropped his $20, and he was compelled to pick it up. But he saw this other woman customer. He saw her bend down and pick it up. He's like, okay, well, she's going to give it back. And so the woman picks it up, looks at the blind gentleman, probably realizing he was blind, and took the $20 and put it in her purse. Joey was appalled. He's like, wait a second, what's going on? Did I just see what I thought I saw? Did I see that it was this gentleman who dropped it? It wasn't this woman. And so he politely confronted her. She said, ma'am, I think you should give that money back. She refused, stating maybe even that it was her own money and that she dropped it. And he said, no, ma'am, I saw the gentleman drop it. I recommend that you give that money back. And she would not. And so the gentleman, he was actually oblivious to the situation. He was just eating his ice cream, maybe doing the upside down blizzard test, I don't know. But he was eating his ice cream. He didn't know, but Joey knew, this woman knew. And so this woman just tried to carry on and place her order. And Joey said, ma'am, if that's how you're going to behave, I'm not going to serve you. And she got upset. She stormed out of the restaurant. Joey, meanwhile, he reached in his wallet. He was making like $10 an hour. He reached in his wallet and took out a $20 bill and took it over to the blind gentleman and gave him his own $20. A couple hours of work on his own. So in this story already, you see the contrast of two different behaviors. One is self-sacrificing, and the other is self-serving. The question is, when you come into church this morning, when you come in to be a part of your church family, do you come in like Joey, or do you come in like the woman? Are you coming in motivated and directed by love, or are you coming in so that you can get what you get for you? How are you coming in to be a part of the church family? See, the Lord calls us to be self-sacrificing. Jesus' intention was not for his church, was not for his followers to be all about me. That's not how Jesus functioned. That's not how he operated. In fact, if you look at the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8 this morning, verse 34. Going to read a scripture here, then we'll skip over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 8, 34. I'm in the New Living Translation. So Jesus was speaking with his disciples, and then he noticed that there was a crowd around, and so instead of just speaking to his disciples, he invited the crowd to come close, and he wanted to teach them this lesson as well. So here's what Jesus spoke to the crowd. He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Let me read that again. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, Jesus is saying this in the context right after he had told his disciples that he was going to be beaten severely, that he was going to be crucified, nailed to a cross. Jesus was saying, I am showing you what it looks like to be self-sacrificing. He said, I am about to go to the cross. I am laying down my own will. I'm trading it for the Father's. I am laying down my own rights so that I can follow my Father's will. He said, if you are going to follow me, you need to do the same. If you are to follow me, you have to give up your own way. You have to give up of yourself. The very fact that you are following Jesus means that you are following his lead, which means you are doing what Jesus did. So if you say that you are a follower of Jesus, you cannot be all about you, because Jesus was not all about himself. He was selfless. He was self-sacrificing. And that's what he's trying to convey, not to just to his disciples, but to all of his followers. He said, are you willing to die to yourself? In the case of the disciples, they literally, almost all of them, had to give up their lives to follow Jesus. Jesus said, are you willing to die to yourself, to your will, to your desires? Because that's what it's going to take if you are going to be my follower, not just in name only, but in lifestyle. Fast forward one chapter to Mark chapter 9. Jesus had this conversation with his disciples after they had arrived. Verse 33. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing out on the road? But they didn't answer. Why not? Jesus asked you a question. You're being rude if you don't answer. Well, they didn't want to answer because they were caught red-handed. Like the little kid going and stealing the Oreo cookie, and they have all of the cookie crumbs in their mouth, and mom is asking, what did you do? Nothing. My daughter, when she was, a couple years old, I had made all these fresh chocolate chip cookies, and they were gone. I thought my wife had eaten them. She thought I had eaten them. Well, we found the bag in my 2-year-old daughter's room. Apparently, she liked the cookies. So the disciples were like, we weren't talking about anything. You're telling that to Jesus. Of course, Jesus knows, right? So they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. Now, we're not that far removed from that conversation that he had just had to say, hey, you got to die to yourself. Now, his disciples, his closest followers, are saying, hey, I'm greater. No, I'm greater. No, I'm greater. There's this argument. What adds an interesting element to it is this story doesn't take place too much longer after the transfiguration. Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up with him on this mountaintop. And he was transfigured, and Moses appeared, and Elijah appeared. So Peter, James, and John, Jesus had instructed them not to tell anybody, but they still had the experience. You know, they might have been tempted to think, hey, the other disciples weren't invited. The other disciples didn't see that. Very possibly they were engaged in this, well, you know, Jesus takes us places where he doesn't take you all. And so that must mean that we're in the inner circle. We're more important. And so they're having this conversation amongst them, the disciples, about who is the greatest. And Jesus, he sat down and he called the 12 disciples over to him. I love this about Jesus. Jesus was truly a teacher. Jesus was truly a disciple. I love these moments when I can have with my kids where we just sit down together and we just talk. And we just teach about a situation and how we should respond or address situations or whatever. That's what Jesus was doing. He's like, okay, guys, let's come together. Let's have a teaching moment, if you will. And here's what he told them. He said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Now, who wants to be told to take last place? Right? Especially if you're a sports fan, you know, you don't want to be in last place. If your team is in last place, you're going to get fired, right? As a kid, like, you don't want to be in the end of the line. If there's the ice cream truck, I want to be in the front of the line, right? If there's a roller coaster, I don't want to wait for 2 hours in the roller coaster line. I grew up not too far from Cedar Point in Ohio, the amusement park capital of the world. And Cedar Point was amazing to go to as a teenager, except for the fact that I only got to ride like 4 rides because it took 2 or 3 hours waiting in line. Nobody likes to be at the end of the line, but Jesus said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. He said, if you want to be first, you got to be willing to be last. If you want to be first, you got to be willing to die before the Lord. You got to be willing to die of yourself. You got to be willing to not make it all about you. You say that's messed up. That's how Jesus's upside down kingdom works. If you elevate yourself, he'll humble you. But if you humble yourself, he'll exalt you. That's the way it works with following Jesus. You know, speaking of being in line, I may have shared this story before, but I think back to my time at Bible college. And so we had this student worship leader. He was a fantastic worship leader. He was energetic. He took us into the presence of the Lord. But I'll never forget, there's this one time when we went to the cafeteria, and the way it worked, there was one entrance for the cafeteria, and you had to show your ID card or whatever to get your food. And everybody waited in line, especially dinner time. The line was long. And so we were waiting, but then this worship leader came in with some of his friends, and once they got in, they kind of skipped in front of everybody into the food line. And their reasoning was, well, it's a buffet and there is no line. I thought there was something called the buffet line, but it's a buffet, and so it's kind of a free-for-all. And so they jumped in front of everybody once they got up to the front area. And, you know, that's not the way that Christ is calling us to live. Now, he's a great guy, probably a worship leader of a church now, and yeah, I believe he's probably mature and grown and all of that. But it's a great illustration how we want to be first, right? We want to serve ourselves first. We want to make it all about us, but Jesus said it doesn't work that way if you're going to follow me. It can't be all about you. There's a fantastic book by an author named Simon Sinek that's Leaders Eat Last. Anybody of you read that or hear that? Leaders Eat Last. So he wanted to study the Marine Corps and what made the Marine Corps so special. Hey, there we go. We got a Marine. And so what he found was the junior Marines ate first, but the officers ate last. Those in seniority ate last. And it's really a good teaching point for the church, is that young believers, still maybe young, immature in their faith, they're still fighting, right? I may still be wanting to come in with my preferences and my desires. But if you are a spiritually mature believer and you've grown in the Lord, then you should be the one modeling from the end of the line. You should be the one modeling and teaching and showing that when I come to be a part of a church family, it's not all about me. It's not all about what I want. It's not all about my preferences and desires, because I'm not here to build my kingdom. I'm here to build the Lord's kingdom. I'm here to build the Lord's kingdom. But let's be honest, it's tempting to want to make it about us. Tom Rainer actually addresses that in his book. He had his team do some research on self-serving churches, churches that were inward focused, and he found some repetitive characteristics, consistent characteristics between these churches where the members were consistently in it for themselves. And I want to share with you some of the things that he discovered. He discovered that self-serving churches, instead of self-sacrificing churches, they were all or most often focused on worship wars. Meaning, the way that I want worship. It's got to be my style. It's got to be however loud or however soft I want it. It's got to be as energetic or as worshipful as I want it. He said, a lot of these churches that are inward focused, they've spent so much time complaining or arguing over the worship. Last time I checked, worship was supposed to be about who? Right? Him. Not me. But their focus was on their worship preference. I don't think this is the only reason, but you see a fair amount of churches have traditional service and contemporary service, right? I'm not saying those churches are all self-serving, but I will say that sometimes that those two opportunities can come about because people are self-serving, right? Well, if you're going to that new music, well, I'm leaving this church because I like my hymns. I like my old music, right? Or vice versa. If you're going to have all that old music, then I'm going to another church where they have upbeat music. And so, okay, let's just offer both. And again, I'm not picking on those churches. I'm just saying it can lead to that in some churches if we're so set on it being about how we want it. Facility focus is another one that he found. Now, this one might be a little bit of a touchy subject, but many of you who have been a part of this church family, you know that, you know, two years ago, we were very close to selling this property and moving to another location. And if you've been here for a long time, my wife and I, we've been here since, 2007? We've been here 15 years, 16, going on 20 years, all right? And we've got attached to that. I have so many memories from our youth building and all-nighters and students flooding the altar and just so many participation things and things that we participated in at the Grand Palace or whatever. All of these feelings, all of these emotions. But what happens is sometimes we can be attached to a building that we forget what the building is really meant to be. The building is simply a tool, right? Like, I loved going to my grandma's house as a young kid. I loved going to the basement and playing ping pong and hitting the ping pong ball into the other side of the basement, the dark side where the coal cellar was. And we would run in there, get the ping pong ball, and run back. And all of the times with the cousins. But what happened is my grandma got older. She went to assisted living, nursing home, passed away. The house was sold. It was heartbreaking, but at the same time, you know what? The house provided memories, but it wasn't so much the house as it was the people. Who's the church? We are. We gotta be careful to where we don't get so wrapped up in things or stuff or tools that it distracts us from the most important things, which is the Lord and one another. Inward-focused churches often have unrealistic expectations. You never have unrealistic expectations, right? I tell you what, your pastor is imperfect. Your pastor will let you down. Your pastor will disappoint you, not because I'm going out of my way to try to disappoint you. It's because I'm human, and I'm limited, and I have my own flaws and failures and all of those things that I'm working through. And so there will be times where I will let you down, and I apologize in advance. But I would ask, just maintain reasonable expectations. Friends, Pastor, you never even checked in on me when I had my surgery. Did I know that you had your surgery? No. I thought it was common. Well, how was it common? Well, I posted on social media. I'm not on social media a whole lot. Well, you should have just known. Well, how am I supposed to know unless somebody tells you? I don't know. You're the pastor. You're just supposed to know. People, I don't know everything. You got to tell me. So, you know, self-centered churches often have unrealistic expectations. Self-centered churches
have attitudes of entitlement. It's kind of what we talked about last week a little bit, the country club church. I give my tithes and so I'm entitled to get it my way. No. Giving your tithes and offering is about you giving to the Lord in obedience, not you giving due so that you can get all the perks. We got to have the right mindset. You're not paying me, you're giving to the Lord. Greater concern about change than the gospel. Inward focus, churches get so wrapped up in complaining about little things that don't matter in the big picture. We spend so much time complaining about all the little things that we don't like, we lose sight of the reason that we're here. Right? To proclaim the name of Jesus, to grow together, to reach the lost. Self-centered churches have many individuals who are angry or hostile all the time. You ever been around people, you're like, why are you so angry? You can't have a normal conversation. They're angry about everything. Don't be like that. Finally, self-centered churches tend to be evangelistic or apathetic. I don't know. You know what I mean. Apathetic when it comes to being evangelistic. Six, seven, oh. Some of you young people get that. Six, seven. Self-centered churches are like, this is my faith and I'm not going to bother you with it. I'm not concerned about sharing my faith. It's all about me. That's not what Christ has called us to be. It's not about me. And guess what? It's not about you. So the question is, did you leave your church preferences and desires at home this morning? The biblical church members leave their preferences at home. You pick up your Bible and you put your preferences on the counter. When you come to church, leave your preferences and desires on the counter at home and just bring with you your Bible and an open heart to say, you know what, it's not about me, right? It's not about me. Instead, the Lord has called me to be selfless and to be a servant. You know, one of the greatest ways that you can be a servant to your church family, it's not just through giving your gifts and abilities, we talk about that, but also through prayer. Through prayer. I talked about this with some people this morning, and have you ever said, or maybe you've been around other people that have said, you know, well, I guess all we can do is pray. The least we can do is pray. Almost like prayer is this last resort. We've tried everything else, and it's not worked. And so, well, I guess, well, I don't feel like I can do anything, so I guess I'm just going to pray. You understand? That prayer is the most powerful thing that you can do. Because when you pray, you are aligning your heart with the heart of Almighty God, who is all-knowing, all-present, all-understanding. He can do anything. He can do everything. He is the maker of our universe. He is the maker of your body. So the best thing that you can do for your church family, for your church leaders, is pray. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. Prayer is not the least thing you can do. Prayer is the most effective thing that you can do when you come with an attitude not to push your will, but to seek God's will. Again, we talked about seeking your heart with His heart. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is effective. It's not about you, but it's about who you're praying to. So one of the greatest ways that you can serve your church and to be self-sacrificing is to pray. Most specifically, to pray for your pastor, to pray for your church leaders, for your elders. That's the second topic for this morning. And again, it has to do with being self-sacrificing. One, it's not about me. It's not about me focusing on the little things that don't really matter. It's about me focusing on the big things that do. It's about focusing on the spiritual things, not on the little preferences. So pray for your pastor. I say this teaching the book. I don't mean to make this sound selfish, but I will say your prayers matter. Your prayers make a difference. Well, I don't know how to pray for my pastor. I don't know how to pray for my spiritual leaders. Let me teach you this morning. One of the first things that you can pray for your pastor, for your elders, for your church leaders, is pray for the advancement of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you." One of your pastor's greatest responsibilities is to preach and teach the Word of God. One of the greatest responsibilities of your elder board is to make sure that the Word of God is being preached regularly and accurately. Pray that the Word of God would be communicated in a clear and effective way every week. One of the greatest tasks of a pastor is to bring the message, the word of the Lord, every week, week in and week out, so that we can continue to learn and grow and understand together. So pray that the Lord would direct your pastor and pastoral team during their study time, preparation time, communication time. Your prayers make a difference in that. So pray for the advancement of the gospel. Pray for their protection from evil. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says this, "A church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach." I want you to think about that. Above reproach. Above fault. Above accusation. I understand, I expect and I embrace the responsibilities of being a pastor or spiritual leader. Your elders do, the pastoral team. We acknowledge that there is a higher calling, one as a believer, but also as a leader among believers, to be a person of character, to be a person of integrity. There are no off days. Pastors in particular live behind glass walls. Pray for protection for your pastor, for your pastoral team, for your elders and leaders, that we would represent Christ well, that we would represent this church family well, that even in our most human of days, that we would be people of character and people of integrity. Because if you go on, you read verses 6 and 7, "A church leader must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap." I want you to think about those last few words, that he would fall into the devil's trap. What does that tell you? It tells you that the devil is looking for opportunities to trap spiritual leaders. Not only is he looking for opportunities, he is intentionally creating opportunities for believers to fall, most especially the spiritual leaders. Why do you see so many church leaders fall? Satan is setting a trap. Pray for protection for your pastor. Pray for protection for your church leaders to be able to recognize the traps of the devil. Amen? Pray for protection. Pray for them and their families. 1 Timothy, that same passage, 3, verse 2. "He must be faithful to his wife And verse 4, he must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. Pray for my relationship with my wife. Pray for our pastoral team relationship with their spouses. Pray for their kids. Some of them have adult grown kids who maybe still are not following the Lord. Pray that they would know the Lord. Pray that my kids would know the Lord. A pastor wants the lost to know Jesus. The pastor wants everyone to know Jesus, but I tell you, there's nothing near and dear to a pastor's heart to see his own children follow Jesus. Pray that our kids would know and love and serve the Lord all of their days. Finally, pray for your pastor's health and well-being. Pastor Cam shared about some of his health issues. I've learned in my own life that when I'm struggling personally with my physical, spiritual, emotional, mental health, it doesn't just impact me, it spills over into the church family. If I'm not healthy, it's hard for me to effectively care for our church congregation. I want you to understand some of the challenges that the pastors go through. I want to share with you a story that Tom includes in his book. It's a story about a pastor named Pastor Mike. I want to give you just a brief retelling of the story. So Pastor Mike came into the office on a Thursday morning. He was excited. Hey, he didn't have a whole lot on his agenda. The day was going to be clear. This was his time where he could really get into some effective study time for Sunday. He didn't have anything planned except he had to go to a local high school basketball game and open with a word of prayer for the Christian school. And that was at like 7:30 at night. But he was going to come into the office and he was going to study. He was going to seek the face of the Lord. So he gets into his office. He cracks open his Bible. He opens up his laptop and he begins to study. He begins to prepare for his message. And he spends, you know, an hour, hour and a half in. He gets at a good place through his introduction. He's starting to hammer away at the first point, then he gets a phone call. The phone call said that there was a family from the church, a family of five that was involved in a car accident. And many of the members were okay, but it wasn't looking too good for one of the members, a guy by the name of Gary. It's the Godsey family. So Pastor Mike quickly gets in his car. He rushes to the hospital and he goes to meet with the Godseys. And as he arrives, he finds out that the family had just been told that Gary did not make it. And so over the next couple hours, he sits with the family. He cries with them. He comforts them. He prays with them. He sits with them and just listens to them. Finally, after a couple hours, and he feels like it's a good place for him to slide out, and that they're receiving the care that they need. He stops by at home. He grabs a bite, something quick to eat, and he heads back to the office. And as he's driving back to the office, he's like, okay, I know I've got to work back on my message, but I don't really have the focus right now to do that, but I'm going to try. So he walks in the office door, and there are two gentlemen in the office waiting for him to meet with him, going through struggles. The first is his worship leader. And he invites the worship leader back to his office, and the worship leader begins to pour out his heart and said how he's discouraged, and all his people just keep complaining about the worship, and he just feels like he's not making a difference, and it's just not connecting, and he's tempted just to walk away. So for the next hour, hour and a half, pastor's trying to comfort him, to encourage him, to let him know that he's making a difference. And then finally, where they've reached a good point, he's able to escort the worship leader out, maintaining that, hey, we're able to hang on to our worship leader for another day, but I got to continue to pour into him and encourage him. All the while, George, the other gentleman was waiting so patiently in the lobby. And so pastor invites George back. As soon as he gets back to the office, he closes the door and George just breaks. Tears stream down his eyes. He just begins weeping and wailing. His wife of many years, he just found out, had been committing adultery. There was really no hope for reconciliation. She was leaving him. So pastor sits with George, and He just comforts him. He loves on him. He just throws his arms around him and bear hugs him. Finally, after some time, George leaves. Pastor goes in and prepares to study again and say, I don't know how to do this. There's so much going on mentally, emotionally, spiritually right now from one situation to the next. So he sits down at his computer and trying to regain his thoughts, he opens his email. That was a mistake. There in the email is one of the senior members of the church, one of his biggest critics, who complains. She complains about the message from last Sunday. She complains about his leadership style. And finally, he's like, you know what, not today. He closes the laptop. He leaves the office. He goes home, grabs a quick bite to eat. He wants to go spend a little bit more time with the Godseys before going to the high school basketball game to pray for the school. So he visits with the Godseys. Again, dealing with all the raw emotions, he goes to the high school basketball game. He prays. Afterwards, he goes home. He gets home, walks through the door. At this point, he's spent. He doesn't want to talk. He doesn't want to have conversation with his wife. He loves her. But this day, he just goes into his room. He closes the door. He falls on his knees, and he begins to weep. From all of the emotions of the day, not to mention the fact that Gary, the gentleman who was killed in the accident, was his best friend. Now, fortunately, that's not the everyday for a pastor. Praise the Lord. But it's also not uncommon. It's not. Your pastor, and I'm not speaking about me specifically, I'm speaking pastors in this room, we have a fair amount of pastors in this room. They know and they understand. A pastor, I'll share with you my experience. A pastor has a lot of things that the pastor carries. The pastor, throughout the week, has to manage the business of the church. One of the things I've learned in this role as lead pastor is that I am essentially a small business owner, having to navigate the business side, the financial side, and praise the Lord for Tammy, for Sarah. I don't have to do all this alone. They are great blessings. We have a bookkeeping company that helps with a lot. But we have to manage the business side of the church. We have to continue to cast vision for the church congregation and lead the ministries of the church, provide direction for the ministries of the church. Each week, I have significant study time in preparing for this time to communicate with you the gospel. As well as the pastor's responsibility is to care for the church congregation. Like in this story, caring for the needs of the church as the church continues to go through their struggles. To care for the church family. The pastor needs to as well care for his own family at home. To care for his relationship with his spouse. To care for his kids. Pastor as well has to care for his own well-being, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional. There are times where that can be a heavy weight. And it reminds me of the story, and I want to close with this story in Exodus. It's a familiar story to many of you. Exodus chapter 17. It's the story of Moses and the story of when Israel battles Amalek. Verse 8, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them, and Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses commanded, and he fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. And as long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired that he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. And then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. And as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. What a great illustration. Moses is like your pastor and your pastoral leaders who have been called by God to lead. And as the Lord keeps them healthy and strong to lead well, the whole church benefits. But when the pastor and when the leaders get weak and weary, do you know how they get strengthened? Through you. Through you. By you pulling up a rock for your pastor's spiritual leaders to sit on. By you getting on either side and holding up their arms. Because there are times where they get weak and weary and the arms start to dip. That's where you come along, and through your prayers, you begin to lift up your pastor. You begin to lift up your spiritual leaders. And I will tell you from experience, your prayers are the most important thing that you can do. Tell you from experience, I love how this church just blesses and takes care of their pastors during pastor appreciation and gift cards and cards, and all of that is well received and very much appreciative and thankful. But if I never received another gift card or thank you card again, it would be okay as long as you were praying consistently for me. As long as you were praying consistently for your church leaders, because your prayers make a difference. Your prayers make a difference. See, biblical church members fight spiritual battles on behalf of their spiritual leaders. Get that? Biblical church members fight spiritual battles on behalf of their church leaders. Why? You care for your church leaders so that they can more effectively care for you. And so that together we can do what God has called us to do, which is proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so the lost can be found, so that we can continue to grow in our faith, in our community together. Biblical church members are not concerned with individual preferences and desires, because that is trivial. Biblical church members don't dwell on the trivial. They dwell on the things that matter the most. They fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. They stand arm in arm to advance the gospel so that Jesus Christ is glorified. Where it's not about us, it's about us being self-sacrificing so that we can come together and be the church that God has called us to be. Where we don't focus on the minutia, we focus on the things that matter. Are you ready to be a biblical church member? If so, will you stand with me? Teresa, if you would come. Will you just take a moment to evaluate your heart today? Allow the Lord to speak to you. Are you a self-sacrificing church member? Do you come into a church service and expect all of these things so that you can get what you want? Or do you come in saying, I left my preferences and desires at home so that I can come and be the vessel that God wants me to be? Are you self-sacrificing in that element? And do you focus on the things that matter? Do you go to battle for your spiritual leaders? I would ask you this, if you would do this as a blessing, as a favor to your pastor, to your elders, to your church leaders, will you take 5 minutes a day to pray for your pastor and church leaders. If you will, with the Lord's help, will you say, with the Lord's help, I will? The Lord's help, I will. With the Lord's help, I will. Whether that's in the shower or driving to work, what does that look like for you? What does it look like for you to fight spiritual battles on behalf of your spiritual leaders? And what does it look like for you in your life to be self-sacrificing, to leave your preferences and desires at home so that you can come with a willing heart and an open mind so that God can accomplish what he wants to accomplish with us and through us, both individually and collectively? What does it look like for you to take this message and apply it? If you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus, maybe in your life you found that you made it all about you and you found out that that's left you unfulfilled. Today, if you're ready to lay your life down before Jesus, will you simply raise your hand if you've not yet made a decision to follow Jesus? If you're watching online, I've not yet made a decision to follow Jesus, but Jesus, have my heart. Here's how you enter into a relationship. First of all, you believe. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose again. And then here's the thing, you repent of those sins. You repent of your sins. You turn away from them. You follow Jesus' teaching and example by surrendering your heart, by surrendering your life. The Lord has called us. If we're going to follow Jesus, we got to focus on what matters, and we got to be willing to lay down our own selves. Lord, will you help us to do that this morning? Lord, will you help us to do that moving forward? Pastor Jeff, will you come and close us in prayer? Cross family, I love you. I thank God for you. I pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that your lives will be strong in love, be built on love. I pray that you'll have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. So with the wisdom of God the Father, the love of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, let's be biblical church members. Church members who don't make it about us, but who make it about making a difference for the kingdom of God. Amen.